I want you to look again, Habakkuk chapter 3, and I want you to notice with me very carefully what is without question one of the more despairing statements in all of Scripture, verse 16. He says, "When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops." Now, what the prophet Habakkuk is talking about here is in reference to the news he had heard about the future of his beloved nation. This was news that came from ENN, that's the Eternal News Network. And look at verse 2. "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid." The speech, again, the report that Habakkuk was given was as bad as it ever gets. Because in the near future, King Nebuchadnezzar was going to march his troops into the land of Judah, destroy the temple, murder the masses, enslave those that were wise or wealthy, and essentially lay the nation waste. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, putting yourself in this context, that an Islamic terror organization acquired a nuclear device, and then imagine that they somehow were able to triple this nuclear device so that it could be placed into briefcases and flown to three U.S. cities, including our nation's capital. So that these planes destroyed the entire cities that they crashed into, not just the buildings. And then imagine, if you would, with all of the ensuing chaos, about 10% of the 1 billion Muslims in the world invaded this nation with a five-year jihad, and it enslaved our country for the next 70 years. Impossible to imagine. Well, it was impossible for the Jews to imagine, except that for Habakkuk and others, that is precisely what God showed them was coming to their land. So that maybe now you can get an idea of why it is that Habakkuk was so troubled. He says in the Scriptures that his stomach trembled, his lips quivered, his bones collapsed, he shook like a leaf, because of what Winston Churchill would call the sum of all fears. And yet it's in the midst of this crisis that you also have in this book one of the single greatest statements of faith in all of the Bible. Everybody here knows that the very core of the Christian life as defined by God himself is faith. In fact, Habakkuk gives that very confession, chapter 2 and verse 4. Notice it. "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." That, ladies and gentlemen, is not only the theme of Habakkuk, it is the theme essentially of the entire Bible. And so it is with great interest and great need this morning that we look at this prophet's fear and this prophet's trembling and notice that right next to it is this amazing example of faith. You read in verse 16 about his lips trembling, his stomach trembling. Notice verse 17. He says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places." I want to speak this morning on the subject, the sum of all faith. The sum of all faith. Father, thank you for your word and how we need it today, how we need it every day. It is our daily bread, as you have told us in your word, and we need to be fed this morning. This true bread. Speak to our hearts, please. We commit ourselves to you afresh. In Jesus' precious name we pray and ask. Amen. This past Friday night, we were sitting around watching some of the coverage of the opening ceremonies in the 2012 Olympics. And of course, predictably, the entire venue was spiritually vacuous. One member of parliament in England said that the whole thing was farther to the left than the opening ceremonies in communist China four years ago. Supposedly, the British movie producer wanted to show the world the contribution that Great Britain has given the world through the centuries. And so if you've watched it, some of you did, what exactly did they show that Great Britain gave the world? Well, they showed and they highlighted socialized medicine, James Bond, the Beatles, British comedy, punk rock, Shakespeare, Harry Potter, and David Beckham. Right? David Beckham. But if you watched it, you noticed there was no mention of the greatest contribution they gave, the English Bible. J.K. Rowling, but no William Tyndale. There was no mention of David Livingston or Hudson Taylor or John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress or Spurgeon or Wesley or Whitfield or Margaret Thatcher or Winston Churchill. Now, they did have the famous statue of Churchill in Parliament Square come alive and give kind of a goofy wave to James Bond. James Bond is fiction. Winston Churchill was a real man who quite literally saved his country from Nazi oppression and certain occupation. And you know, it was Winston Churchill, so famous for his speeches and quotes, who gave me the idea for the title of this morning's message. You see, when England was in the throes of war and London was being bombed every single night by Hitler, he would come on the radio in these speeches, and one night he said these words. He said, "You may take the most gallant sailor, the most intrepid airman, or the most audacious soldier. Put them together," he said, "and what do you get? The sum of their fears." In other words, fear was Great Britain's greatest enemy, while faith would become and prove their greatest ally. In verse 19 of this morning's text, the prophet says that in spite of the news of the coming calamity, God had made his feet to be as hinds' feet. The word hind is in reference to certain deer in Israel that are very adept at climbing mountains. Many of you have been out west and you have seen the incredible sight of bighorn sheep negotiating those sharp cliffs, making these precarious leaps on the sides of these rocky mountains and so forth. Well, had Habakkuk lived in Montana or Canada in the Rockies, he might have written that God had made his feet like those of the bighorn sheep. Why? Because by focusing on the feet, this prophet is showing us that he was able to negotiate and travel in the highest and the most dangerous terrain with confidence and with skill that was not his own. Bighorn sheep have, as the hinds did, very tough cloven hooves with soft inner linings. So they were unharmed by the sharp rocks. They could grip onto the tiniest of outcrops. They were literally designed for climbing and simply did not slip and did not fall. So here is the prophet. He's in a very precarious position. He is on these dangerous cliffs, sharp rocks everywhere, high altitude, steep inclines, trouble. The news of it is everywhere. But God enabled him to move and run and even jump like the bighorn sheep. In fact, notice again how the prophet was describing the nation's condition. Verse 17 of our text. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." Everybody here knows, I think, the economy in Judah in Habakkuk's day was based almost exclusively on agriculture and livestock. They divided their commerce into A, the permanent crops, that's fruit trees, olive trees, and grapevines, and B, the animal crops, the wheat, the annual crops, the wheat and the barley. And of course, verse 17 shows that both of these were decimated, including or would be the livestock. And so this is essentially a total collapse of harvest. And then a total loss, he says, of sheep and cattle. That means what? That simply means loss of food, loss of income, loss of industry, even loss of beauty in the land. It says the fig tree shall not blossom. Well, let's translate that, shall we, into our society. Would it be crop failure? Of course. Loss of food, yes, but also, therefore, the loss of employment and business. The car industry devastated, destroyed. The computer industry. The healthcare industry, the economic structure, that, ladies and gentlemen, is what Habakkuk saw for his own people. That's the although of verse 17. And it is a reminder this morning of all of the althoughs in our own lives. Everybody in this room. Everybody in this room today has faced or is facing certain difficult circumstances in life. I was in the hospital yesterday, on the phone yesterday. There are folks this morning that are hurting. A pastor brother just 20 minutes north of us collapsed, Community Baptist Church, Pastor Holland, with a heart attack. He's in a coma, not expected to survive, except by a miracle of God. Everybody in this room has been in the although. In fact, I've taken the things mentioned in verse 17 in my own study, and I've compared them to the typical heartaches and the burdens of men, the fig tree, the vineyards, the olive tree, the wheat fields, the sheep, the oxen. Because all of these are emblematic of things in your life, things that fail and wither and struggle and are cut off. And of course, you could take those things like financial loss and troubled kids and sickness and death and societal decay, and you could put them in your own verse 17 and say, although the car is totaled and the test came back positive and the job shall not blossom and the investment failed and the plans shall be cut off, although these things happen, what? Well, verse 18 says, yet I will rejoice. Please hear this. There are three things I want you to think about Habakkuk's testimony with regards to the word although and yet. Highlight the reason why he had hinds feet in high places. The first thing I want you to notice, number one, is the reality of the text. What did he say? The fig tree shall not blossom. In other words, the reality was things were not good. The reality of Habakkuk's situation was that ultimately everything around him was failing. You see, when the Bible talks about living by faith, beloved, it's not talking about denial or blindness, some delusional positive thinking. Habakkuk did not close his eyes to the facts, quite the opposite. He opened his eyes to the reality of his situation. He was told what was happening, and he saw that exact thing. I remember a lady on Christian television many years ago. I was watching it, and she was giving a testimony, and she said she was told by her doctor that she had massive kidney stones and needed to have them taken care of. And she told this televangelist, one of the prosperity guys, she said, I refuse to use the KS word. That's kidney stones, if you didn't figure that one out. And she went on to say, I will not give Satan an open door by speaking negative words about this presumed condition. And then she said, I refuse to confess that I have any sickness at all. And you know, I noticed everybody in the audience loved that. They applauded for her. And I thought, you know, it's too bad that the audience won't be there when she has a kidney stone attack, because she'll use the KS word. And probably a lot of other words as well. Negative confession. There's nothing in the Bible about denial being a virtue for a child of God. You know, not once did our Lord look at a lost person or a sick person or a blind person and say to them, think positively. Never once did he say, don't accept negative thoughts about your condition. Don't confess that you're sick. Our Lord Jesus never said that. Not even with his own sorrows and griefs at Gethsemane. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. And it was. Years ago, I was at the Barnes & Noble bookstore, and the lady apparently overheard me telling Louise that I had a really bad headache. This lady had a t-shirt on that said, chicks love vegans, and it had these little baby chicks. And by the way, you know, next time I see a vegetarian, I'm going to say, you're not a vegetarian because you love animals. You just hate plants, you hater. I saw a bumper sticker once. It had the likeness of a dinosaur, a brontosaurus, and the caption said, the original vegetarian. So see, that's, Jack, you're going to go extinct if you keep staying on the vegetarian route. Let's see, I've offended the British, Roman Catholics, vegetarians. I'm not done yet, amen? Anyway, she was a very nice lady, and she said to me, she overheard that. She came up to me, and she spoke to me. She said, sir, I heard what you said. I want you to know that you don't really have a headache. I said, I don't? She said, no, that's all in your mind. I said, I thought, exactly. It's not in my foot. That's what you learn in the New Age section at Barnes & Noble when you walk around. I thought about my mom. Anytime I said something like I have a headache or something, she always sang to me the same song. I beg your pardon, I never promised. That was her confession for me. But folks, faith is not denial. Living by faith is not sticking your head in the proverbial sand. Faith is as real as truth itself. God gave Habakkuk this truth. Some of you are in the midst of very difficult circumstances and truth. It's the reality. The second thing you'll notice in Habakkuk's testimony, number two, was his reaction. We read his reaction. Look at verse 16 of the text, would you? When I heard, what? My belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. Look at chapter 1 for a moment, would you, in verse 1. The prophecy is called the burden. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Now wait a minute, Habakkuk saw. And what he saw, he says, made his heart to sink. It made his stomach sick. It made his bones weak, his voice to tremble. In other words, he reacted the same way that you and I would. He shook in his sandals, if you will. He was physically and emotionally torn up. His prayer in chapter 1 and verse 2 says this, O Lord, how long? How long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Now, folks, here you have the reaction of a man who is facing a very difficult reality. This is God's prophet. But the prophet doesn't respond any differently than you and I in such a terrible situation. He's afraid, sorrowful. He's confused. You notice he even asked God those two forbidden questions in verse 2 and 3. Why and how long? Why, God? How long, God? And somebody says, boy, what a terrible testimony. What a faithless reaction to the will of God. What a negative confession. Really? Can I ask you, how many books in the Bible did you write? What prophetic vision has God given to you? You see, folks, it's not the reaction that Habakkuk had that makes this text so powerful and instructive for me. And it's not your reaction that defines whether or not you're truly living by faith. That, ladies and gentlemen, is determined instead by whether or not you learn the third lesson in Habakkuk's life. There is the reality, there is the reaction, number three. I want you to notice, number three, there is his resolve. Please don't miss this. Have you ever noticed at the end of Paul's life, after his adversaries, his trials, his temptations, his troubles, his tribulations, he said, I have fought, I have finished, I have kept. In our text, we notice in verse 17 of chapter 3, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will. This is a resolve, beloved. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know something, folks? I think what you have in those two verses is a child of God who is destined for victory. Look, fig tree will not blossom, no fruit in the vines, no olives, no olive oil, no wheat, no meat. Everything is cut off or barren or unyielding. And yet he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. The object of his faith strengthened his resolve because his rejoicing was not in another man. His hope, you know, an Episcopalian and a Baptist were stranded on a remote island. After 2 days, the Episcopalian said to the Baptist, there's no food, no water, we're going to die. And he started to weep. The Baptist said, Don't worry about it. Take courage. We're not going to die. I make $150,000 a week. The man looked at him and he said, are you crazy? We're going to die. I don't care how much money you make. A few hours later, seeing the Baptist sitting under the shade of a palm tree, the castaway yelled at him again, don't you get it? We are going to die. The Baptist looked at him and he said, you don't understand. I make $150,000 a week and I always tithe. Pastor Blaylock will find me. Well, you can see by the offering, I didn't find him. You see, folks, I am not the object of your faith. No man, no person is the object of your faith. Habakkuk said, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Pastor, can I do that? Of course you can. You know why? Because the God of your salvation is unchangeable. His promise is because he is eternal, our eternal. The fig tree may not blossom, but God's love for you will never diminish for all of eternity. The fields may yield no meat, but your relationship with Jesus Christ is everlasting if you're saved. The labor of that olive tree may fail, whatever it represents in your life, but the grace of God will never, ever fail you. Verse 19, look at it. The Lord God is my strength. The Lord God is my strength. Not the government is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. You see, folks, note this. Habakkuk didn't say the fig won't blossom. The fruit won't grow. The olives won't produce. The fields won't yield. The livestock won't live. And yet I will endure. I'll just get along. That's not what he said. He didn't say, I'm going to survive. I'm going to exist. He said, as I will rejoice. This is supernatural. He said, I will joy. He wasn't rejoicing all the time because we see him weeping. I will rejoice. I will joy. I will be strong. And the reason that is possible is because he is not rejoicing in his wealth. He is not rejoicing in his position. He is not rejoicing in his good health. He's not rejoicing in his vineyards. Rather, he is rejoicing in his God, and more specifically, the God of his salvation. You see, folks, it is a resolve, I will. But it is a resolve, I will, that is based upon truth, eternal and absolute truth. So that, yes, not just endure, not just exist, but rejoice. Faith, ladies and gentlemen, doesn't just believe that God can. Faith believes that God will. And one of the things we know that God will do is save his own. That's why Paul rejoiced even in jail, even at the face of death itself. Because for a Christian, even death is a victory. Eric Barker was a missionary in Portugal. He served as a missionary during the Second World War, and for many years he and his family served their God in adverse circumstances. But when the war broke out, he took the advice of others and he sent his wife and his 8 children home to England. Included on the ship was his sister and her 3 children as well. He stayed behind to conclude some matters and travel home later, but unfortunately, the ship that they were traveling on was torpedoed and everyone on board was killed. The missionary was handed the tragic news just as he was standing to preach in their Portuguese mission. He read it and he wept. He read it again and he wept some more. And then he said to his congregation, I just received news that all of my family have arrived safely at home. He then bowed his head and he thanked God for the promises of heaven. Now, folks, that is not pie in the sky mentality. That's not a denial of reality. What it is the kind of faith that God has used to change the world. If you're here today and you're a child of God, that's the kind of faith that is your spiritual birthright. Because it is faith based upon the promises and the truth of God. Even death is a victory. A few years ago, I read about an organization in Melbourne called the Celestis Group. Some of you have read about this because it's an ongoing story. It's a group of about 10,000 paying customers. They've each bought into a project that promised to send the ashes of their loved ones 1,900 miles up into orbit. See, literally, they take your ashes or that of your spouse, they clinically treat them to fit inside a 2-inch by 5/8-inch little titanium capsule. And then all these capsules were placed in the nose of this rocket, sent into orbit. The little nose of the rocket that detached when it gets up there has a reflective thing, surface on it, so that it's visible from Earth at night so that you can go outside and you say, oh, there's Grandma up there circling the Earth. I got news for you, folks. No thanks. Because I've got reservations to go a lot higher than 1,900 miles, amen? And every Christian does. Although, look at verse 17 again, and we're going to close. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls yet. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Can I ask you a question? What trees are not blossoming in your life? Or what fields and flocks are barren and cut off? What vineyards are fruitless and unyielding for you? Whatever it is, can I remind you of this? As a Christian, the Lord God is your strength. Many years ago, I taught a series on the minor prophets. And I remember I told my people to take the first word of verse 17, although some of you may still have it, and to draw a line to the first word of verse 18, yet. Because you know what? An although yet believer is just about devil proof. And in fact, that is exactly what Satan learned about Job, who summed up all of his trials when he said, although he slay me, yet will I trust him. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never trusted him for the salvation of your soul. God sent his son, Jesus, his only begotten son, to die on the cross for your sins because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Lord Jesus Christ did not stay in that tomb. He was resurrected. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He has been saving, bringing many sons to glory. He's been saving people from their sins ever since. And he will save you from your sins if you've never accepted him. Today is the day to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. If the Holy Spirit of God is convicting your heart that you're a sinner and lost and need to be saved, today you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Christians who have trusted Christ as Savior, although, fill in the blank, yet I will rejoice in him. You don't rejoice necessarily because of the bad things. You don't rejoice because the nation is sliding. You rejoice in him. You rejoice in the God of your salvation. And then you make a difference in the midst of the although. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful again for your word, and we thank you again this morning. The promises that are contained therein, these are promises we know that are eternal, as sure as they are true. And I pray, God, that we will plant our feet firmly upon them, that we will have a rejoicing spirit, that we will joy in the God of our salvation, knowing that our light affliction here is not worthy to compare with the glory that shall be revealed. For decisions made in people's hearts this morning, Lord, may they bear forth fruit to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Harry, glad you're saved.
Amen.
See you tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed.